Morning, everyone. Before we get started, I just want to say what we're all thinking after Pete does announcements every time. He is by far my favorite announcement speaker. And I am very thankful to know that the Olympics are indeed going on. Thank you, Pete. Thank you. Well, he's Pete. My name's Jameson. My role at City Light is to help facilitate our life together outside of Sunday morning via city groups. And this morning, Pastor Matt, he's actually down in Center City speaking to that congregation. So I have the rare and privilege opportunity of opening up God's word for you. And if you're new to City Light, what we do at this point in the service is we actually open up scripture. We believe it's God's spoken word to us. And then we consider its relevance and its application for our lives together. And so before we get into any of that, I'm just going to pray one more time for our time together. So please join me in prayer as I pray aloud. Father, we do come before you this morning, acknowledging your ultimate worth, your ultimate supremacy, your ultimate goodness towards your people. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would take these truths that we're going to talk about in Scripture and you would apply them to our hearts and make us a community that loves one another. Father, make us a people who respond to the love that we have received in Christ. And now, as an overflow of joy in him, seek to love one another in the same way. We can't do this on our own, so we ask that you help us to do it. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. All right, so right out of the gates, I have a question for you guys. Have you ever forgotten something that you knew you should have remembered? Like if you, yes, every single person in this room. Maybe it's a phone number, birthday, pet's name, I don't know. I have this terrible habit of forgetting the actual date of my wedding anniversary. If there is ever a thing that I shouldn't forget, it is the date of my wedding anniversary. And unfortunately, my wife is in this service right now, so she can attest to this. But if you ask me, please don't do this in the presence of Jen. If you ask me, hey, Jameson, when were you married? You're gonna see me get red in the face. I'm gonna start like shuffling my feet, kind of like looking up at the ceiling, giving you every body language like clue that I can, indicating I am nervous. I do not know the answer. And after like 3 to 4 seconds of uncomfortable silence, I'm likely just gonna start spouting out numbers. The 5th, the 12th, the 34th. It was definitely June 34th, 2012. That's the day I got married. At that point in time, Jen just says no. It was the 24th. We were still married on the 24th of June. So why do I ask that question and put forward an embarrassing anecdote about myself? Well, I do that because memory problem is something that each of us struggle with to one degree or another. And I'll acknowledge, you know, forgetting a birthday, a phone number, no big deal. But it is a big deal when we forget some of the other things in life, like who we are, what we are created to do. And that's exactly why we're spending 4 weeks talking about this sermon series, We Are City Light. We need to remember over and over who we are, because our identity, how we view ourselves, actually dictates our activity. We need to know who we are if we're ever going to live in light of that. And so at City Light, you'll hear it over and over, our simple mission is this: we exist to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God. We want to help people know, love, and follow Jesus for all of their lives. Sounds simple, and yet it's pretty profound, pretty hard to do. And so the question that we're answering over these 4 weeks is, all right, that's the mission. What in the world does it look like to do this? What in the world does it look like to make disciples of Jesus to the glory of God? And last week we answered it, part one, we are worshipers. We are worshipers of Jesus. We are people, according to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we've been called to build our lives around the mercies of God in order to live for the glory of God. See, the most important thing about your identity, the most important thing about my identity, is not what you have done or what I have done. The most important thing about our identity is what God has done for us through Christ. What we have done is we've exchanged the glory of God. We've gotten really, really good at taking his gifts, taking our desires, and putting them at the center of our hearts, put him at the center of our lives, and then shaping everything around that. We pursue what we want more than what God wants. We love other things as God replacements. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. According to Romans, the whole book of Romans, chapter 1 to 11, we hear what God has done. God has seen our sin clearly. He has seen the ways in which we've failed to live up to his glory, failed to live for him alone, and he sent his perfect son to live the life that we never could. He sent his son to die the death that our sins deserve in order that we could be brought back to him in relationship. This is the mercy of God, which we're meant to build our entire lives around. We are worshipers. And this morning, what we're going to look at next is we are actually community. We're not just individual worshipers, but we are community. We are community. That's the big idea for this morning. Keep it nice and simple for us. And let me just say up front, I know that for many of you, in 2016, the word community comes with so many different connotations. On one hand, you might be thinking, community, that's like the most cliche word you could say right now, like hashtag community, I see that everywhere. Yeah, unfortunately. Or on the other hand, you might be thinking like, I've seen it in so many different places in so many different ways, it really has no value to me anymore. Like, I don't really know what you mean when you say we are community, other than let's get together, have coffee, and smile after the Sunday service. And yet, we make it a core value. We say this is important enough that we're going to spend one of our 4 weeks talking about who we are, and we can't do that without saying we are community. Why do we do this? Because in Scripture, there is no category for a Christian who isn't part of a local church. There is no biblical category for Christians who aren't part of a local church. It tells us that Christianity is not a single-player sport. It's not a single-player sport. And thankfully, Pete did cue us into the fact that the Olympics are going on. They still continue to go on, despite the fact that my favorite Olympic sport, my favorite Olympic team, is now out of the competition. I don't know about you guys, but I love watching our women's soccer team. It's hard not to cheer for a team that's perennially like the best in the world at something. Like, nothing engenders patriotism. Like, oh yeah, we won the World Cup by like 4 goals again. But unfortunately, as of Friday, we are actually not in the tournament anymore. Nonetheless, it doesn't mitigate the use of this illustration, because on the best team in the world, even if they didn't win this time, we also have the best player in the world, Carly Lloyd. She is a beast. And I mean that in like the most kind, appreciative way I can say it. She is a beast of an athlete. And I watch her and I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't even know a soccer player could do that. And yet, Carly Lloyd, despite being the best player in the world on still the best team in the world, she's not allowed to start a game 1 versus 11, even if she's playing like Fiji. FIFA rules, the governing body of soccer, they won't let her take the field 1 versus 11. By definition, it is not a soccer game until Carly Lloyd is joined with 10 other teammates, regardless of how good or bad they are. Christianity is not a single-player sport. There is no category for a Christian outside of the local church. And we know this in part not only because of just intuitive logic, but in the New Testament, there are actually about 100 one another commands. 100 times are we told to do something with other people. It cues us into this is important. And not only are we told to do things with other people, but a third of those commands tell us what type of community we're supposed to be. A third of those 100 commands in the New Testament tell us to love one another. We are community, and we're meant to be a loving community. We're meant to be a loving community. I'm going to put, our wonderful audiovisual team will put a few scriptures on the PowerPoint behind me to indicate just what it looks like. What does Scripture tell us to be as a loving community? I'm going to read 2. As you listen, consider how this influences the way that we shape our lives together. So in John 15, Jesus gives a pretty clear statement. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And you might ask, how has Jesus loved us? And the best answer, the best biblical definition of love that I know of, comes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. It says it right at the front. In this is love. Pretty good indicator for a definition. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the atoning sacrifice, the one who didn't have to die, the one who didn't deserve to die, the one who took our place, came to be our atoning sacrifice. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Guys, we love because Jesus first loved us, and we seek to love in the way that he has loved us. And we look to Acts 2, the very first church in Jerusalem, less than 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, less than 50 days after they saw him raised from the dead. They sought to be a loving community. How do we know this? Well, in verse 42, it says they were devoted. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves over entirely without expecting anything in return. They steadfastly committed to pursuing certain things that evidence great love. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. They devoted themselves to the gospel. They devoted themselves to one another. And they devoted themselves to their neighbors. They were a devoted community to the gospel, to one another, and their neighbors. These are the hallmarks of a loving community. So let's talk about these together. If you have your Bibles open, flip back to verse 41. I'm going to start there. Verse 41 to 43. So those who received his word, is referencing Peter's preaching of the gospel, they were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 120 just became 3,120 via the preaching of the gospel. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Guys, the Christian church has always been and will always be about Jesus Christ. That's kind of by definition. And the apostles' teaching is the fact that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. These people in Acts 2 and their lineage before them, they were anticipating a Savior. They were longing for the day in which their Savior would appear and redeem and reconcile and ransom them back to save them. And then via his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus proved himself to be that person. He is the Messiah. He is the one in which we place all of our hopes. This is the apostles' teaching. This is what we are chiefly devoted to, the gospel. And the reason that we're devoted to the gospel is because if we structure our lives on anything else, if we structure our community on anything else, it's going to fall apart. We know this to be true. We're all parts of communities that come and go. The Christian church is the only community that has been in existence since Christ was raised from the dead and will continue through eternity. Listen to this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says it way better than I can, so let's just listen to much wiser words illuminate the truth of this. We can never live by our own words and deeds, but only by that one word and the deed that really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Christian community is not an ideal we have to realize, but rather a reality created by God in Christ, in which we may participate. We're called to be a gospel-revealing community because that's one of the chief gifts of being called to salvation in Christ. We're called to reveal the gospel, center our lives around it, not just add it to things that we already do. And when we are devoted to the gospel, we actually see that community becomes something that we desire, we long for. And it answers all of those objections that you probably have in your head right now, or objections you've had toward community in the past. You can probably come up with no fewer than 10 reasons why, while you're hearing a sermon on community, you're kind of disengaging and saying, I don't really think community is for me. I don't think it's for me. And yet, we're devoted to the gospel because the gospel helps us be devoted to the community of Christ. Think about some of our common objections. First one is, I don't have time for community. I just don't have time. You don't know how busy I am. What the gospel says to this, it says, A, you do have time, but B, you should prioritize it because in Christ, you're family. You're family. Jesus prayed in John 17 for his disciples. Listen to what he specifically prayed for them. I do not ask for these only, the current disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. The intimacy in which Jesus expects his community to operate requires a prioritization of time. We have to see ourselves as family. This is what Jesus prayed for. He prayed that we would be one in the same way the Father and the Son are one, by definition, family. Make time to spend time with your family. Another objection I hear often is, I don't need community. I just don't need it. God and I are good. Like, I'm going along, life's good. I don't need community. Well, Jesus' prayer in John 17 ends like this, that they may also be in us, community, family, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, so that the world may believe you have sent me. We can't faithfully follow Jesus on our own. One of our greatest apologetic tools is our corporate life together. We can't just go out and witness to the world on our own. Christ has designed us to live within community because we need community, not only to encourage ourselves, but to share this good message. And then finally, the one that I think most of us can relate to on a heart level, including myself at times, I'm not good enough for community. I'm not good enough for community. If everyone else in this room, if everyone else in my city group knew that I struggled with anger, if they knew that I struggled with lust, if they knew that I struggled with pride, if they knew that I got discontent at the drop of a hat, there's no way they would welcome me. They would shun me. They would say, you're not welcome here. Guys, the gospel not only saves, but it corrects our wrong thinking in this way. See, the gospel tells us that the work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. We believe and we trust that Jesus was made to be righteousness for us so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. We have no worth on our own good deeds. We can't do enough good things to warrant inclusion into God's community. Christ has died and been resurrected to prove that if you place your faith in him, your righteousness comes through trusting in what he's done on your behalf. On your own, you're not good enough for community. Through faith in Christ, you have made holy and perfect and called to be in that community in order to also declare that grace to others. So what does this mean for us as a church? If that's how the gospel answers our objections, what does it mean for us as a community? Well, primarily to be devoted to the gospel, we need to be gathering regularly. Day by day is what it says, and it says in our passage twice that they gather day by day. We specifically set up our Sunday mornings and our city group gatherings so that we can gather day by day. And these aren't just times of like ritual religious activity. We're not just doing what's on the schedule. This community, when they got together, they were filled with awe. Verse 43, the result of a devoted life to the gospel is you're filled with awe. When you remember that Jesus died for your sins, not just like on a head, intuitive, cognitive level, but when you let that sink into your heart, my identity today is different. I am a changed person in light of the holy and eternal God. That fills you with awe. It should fill you with awe. It should captivate you. It should make you stop and say, I can't do anything but praise him and continue to be devoted to the gospel. When we gather on Sundays in city groups, we do so to be filled with awe in Jesus, to make much of him in order that we can glorify him with all of our lives. So my singular application, if you want to be devoted to the gospel, gather regularly with God's people. Show up on Sundays and at your city group in order to be filled with awe and encourage others to be filled with awe in Jesus. All right. We've seen that this people, the first community, they were devoted to the gospel, but we also know that they're devoted to one another. Let's look back at the text and keep moving through at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The fellowship. Here, the word fellowship means share all of life. Share all of life. And this made sense for these guys. They just spent 3 years walking around with Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1, it says that they were essentially sharing a house. He lists like no fewer than 8 of them going back to the place that they lived. They shared all of life. That may not be the picture. This may not be prescriptive for us. This is descriptive of the Acts community. But for us, the reason that we need to be devoted to one another, I've just given a lot of reasons, but primarily the reason we need to be devoted to one another is because our primary community shapes how we define the good life. Our primary community shapes how we define the good life. It shapes how we see and live all of life. Think about the many different communities you're a part of. All of us have many different places that we call community. And for a lot of us, the vast majority of our waking hours are spent at our vocation or in school preparing for that vocation. And that community tells you there's a certain story in which you're invited to find your place. They offer you a worldview to subscribe to. And for many of us, it sounds something like this. You were A, created to be productive and do a lot of work. And B, that means your worth is found in your work. And then contentment can only come when you get the approval or the affirmation of your supervisors. And it only makes sense that your ultimate hope would be in the next promotion, the next title, or maybe just graduation. I'm just trying to keep my head above water. I just want to graduate in May. Guys, if that's your primary community, it's going to change what you pursue. It's going to change how you see and view all of life. The gospel offers us something different. When we're devoted to one another, we get to hear over and over and over the fact that we are a set-apart community. These guys believed it. These guys in Acts 2 actually believed they were part of God's redeemed end times community. They were previewing what heaven will look like when all of God's people dwell face to face together in right relationship and before the throne of God, praising him for eternity. It's like if you go to the movies. I'm not a big movie guy, so I was trying to rack my brain for like, what's out in the movies right now? I have no idea. So I'm not going to even try to say something. But I know at some point in my life, I have gone to the movie theaters in order to see a certain film that I was excited about. But what do you know? During the previews, they show like 6 other, previews. Duh. And over the course of 2 minutes, there's one that stands out to me, and I'm so captivated by that intentional preview that I'm like, I just want it to be 6 months from now. I don't even know what movie I came to see. I want to see that movie. Guys, that's what our church is meant to be like. Our church is meant to be the community that other people see, and they're like, there's something different here. There's something I want to be a part of here. There's something that says there's a greater story than just my own story to live for. There's someone's glory that matters more than just my own glory. There's a narrative that I can find myself in that's better than just all of my hopes coming to fruition. Let's be the 2-minute preview, pointing people towards what is it going to look like when Christ returns, when we dwell with him face to face and we celebrate him as the Lord of the universe. We have a good story. We have a great story. And you're meant to take that story into your other communities, but we don't unless this is our primary one. We need to be shaped by this day after day if we're ever going to live out this in our other communities. So what did these people do? What did these people do in order to be devoted to one another? 3 things. They shared prayer, they shared meals, and they shared their resources. They shared their prayers, their meals, their resources. We see this in verse 42, 43, and 44. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayers, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I firmly believe that the fastest way you can grow in love for someone is by eating with and praying for them. There is nothing that more quickly puts you on a level playing field with someone else than doing something that you both have in common, eating and praying on a day-to-day basis. You want to find common community? Do those 2 things. In prayer, when you go to God on behalf of someone else, you affirm that he is ultimately worthy of your trust, worthy of their trust. What would it look like for you guys to like go to your city group this week, or even today before you leave? Ask someone else, how can I pray for you? Here's how you can pray for me. And then commit to doing that every day for the next week. I guarantee you, by the time next Sunday rolls around, you will feel differently towards them. What would it look like for you to use two of your meals this week to have with someone else? I guarantee if you had two meals with someone else in this community, you would grow in love for them. It just is how we're wired to be in community. When we share common experience, we grow in love for people. And not only did they share prayers and meals, they shared their resources. This is a radical section of Acts 2. Listen to verse 44 and 45. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were together. They shared time. They arranged their schedules in order to be together. They had all things in common. They shared their treasure. They opened their homes to one another. They took an account of what kind of things they had in their lives, and they were willing to lay those down to cover other needs in the community. And then they shared their gifts. They shared their talents. We know that because there was teaching going on. There were people who were gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach and remind them of the apostles' good teaching that they heard through Christ. Time, talents, treasures, minus the R at the end. What would it look like for us as a community to share all three of those? Well, I know there's like lots and lots and lots of ways we can do that, but for the sake of clarity, I'm going to offer two very timely and needy, actually urgent needs that we have in our church. One is consider joining a Sunday serving team. A Sunday serving team is what helps put this service on together. And I confirmed with Paul beforehand that it takes nothing less than like a small army of almost 70 people at this point on a Sunday morning to help this service happen. We need more people to actually do this. So if you want to give of your abilities and devote yourselves to this community, on your Connect card right now, check off the serving team box. And Paul will get in touch with you probably first thing tomorrow morning because he'll be so excited to get that Connect card. But do that for us. That would be a huge help. And the other way that I'm going to invite you to respond and consider devoting yourselves to this community is through our city group life. See, we've mentioned in the announcements, and I mentioned here that the way that we gather outside of Sundays is in our city groups, our small gatherings throughout homes all over the city. And our big prayer for this year as a church is that God would allow us to start new groups in new parts of the city. We want more people to have the opportunity to devote themselves to following Jesus with other people. And the prereq for that, obviously, is we need leaders. We need people to help lead these city groups. So towards that end, we're starting a developing leader cohort training in the fall. A developing leader cohort training. If you're sitting here right now and you're thinking like, I love my city group. It's been a huge help to me in my walk with the Lord, and I'd like to help start a new one. Or if you're just thinking at some point, at some time, I think I may be interested in helping to share leadership in a city group. The door is really broad now. I think I included 90% of you. But at some point, if you have any interest in city group leadership, write developing leader on your Connect card. I will get in touch with you first thing tomorrow morning because I will be excited to see that Connect card. Guys, seriously, this is a need. If we want to start new city groups, we need more leaders. Sign up on your Connect card for a developing leader cohort. These are all good ideas, but let me just, before I move on, say that devotion to one another doesn't happen until passivity is replaced with intentionality. You can be sitting here right now with like 100 good ideas of how you're going to be devoted to one another, but none of these actually matter until your passivity is replaced with intentionality. Make a plan. Do something. Respond on the Connect card right now, and we'll help you take the next steps. And then for the remaining like 10% of you who are looking at me like, I haven't listened to anything you're saying because I'm so skeptical about community in the first place, let me just answer you. I know you're probably, if that's you, you're probably having this sort of inner monologue in your head. Jameson's up there. He's in ministry. He has no idea how busy I am. He doesn't know what it's like to be in med school, to be on rotations, to have multiple children, to have multiple dogs to walk every day. I don't know what it is for you. He doesn't know how busy I am. You're right. I don't know. I don't know how busy you are. But what I do know is that God's created you for community. You need community. And community doesn't necessarily mean you have to add stuff to your schedule. It just means inviting people into what you're already doing. Don't add, just invite. Do you go grocery shopping? Do you eat food? Do you go on walks with your children? Do you go on walks with your dogs? Invite someone else into that. Share life with them. It's not set aside my whole schedule. It's add something, or don't add, invite. Don't add, invite. Finally, we're not only devoted to the gospel, we're not only devoted to one another, but we're devoted to our neighbors. Listen to verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Our community and our mission, our witness, they go hand in hand. They're so intricately bound together that we can't separate them. Next week, you're going to hear more specifically on how we can be devoted to our neighbors, but for now, just hear the fact that their praising of God and their sharing of life was attractively different. It stood out in the city that they were in. And sure, in Jerusalem at this point, they were facing some persecution, but there were likely people in Jerusalem who were thankful to have a Christian church there. They were like, these people love one another, they praise God, and you know what? They have favor with us because they're actually pursuing the good of our city. What would it look like for us as a church to be the church that's known for pursuing the good of Philadelphia? We're called to do that. And as we do, as we praise God, as we pray that he grows the church, he will. He did in Acts 2. They went from 120 to 3,000. And not long after, this is going to be 5,000+. Guys, we are devoted to the gospel. We are devoted to one another. We are devoted to our neighbors. The rest of our morning is going to be spent as a time of just responding to this good news. Responding to the fact that, you know what? We are an imperfect people, loved by a perfect Savior, who loved us and devoted himself to us with no thought of return. He devoted himself to us to the point of going to the cross and dying the death that our sins deserved. Because of this, we seek to love one another in the way that he has loved us. That's who we are. That's what we're called to do. And so what we're going to do now is just, I'm going to invite you to respond via two primary ways. Communion and praise. Communion and praise. If you're new or you haven't yet become a follower in Christ, I just want to explain communion is the time when Christians get together and they share bread and they share juice / wine, which symbolizes, it reminds us that Christ's body was broken so that ours wouldn't have to be. His blood was poured out to take the wrath that our sins deserve. When you eat and drink of this most important meal, let yourself stand in awe of the one who died for you. Don't let it become just a ritual experience. Take a second, say, God, thank you. You sent your son to die for me. Stand in awe of him as you take communion. And then second, I invite you to respond via praise and prayer. Praise is like the most counterintuitive for our culture. It's like the most counterintuitive thing that we do. We're discipled to make much of ourselves like all the time. We're discipled to say, you know what, look at me, I'm really good, I want to live for my glory, this is my resume, X, Y, Z, I'm great. When we stand in praise of God, we say with our words and our actions, there is nothing inherently good in me that deserves eternal relationship with God. It is all about Jesus. It is all about what he has done on my behalf. I can celebrate him fully now, knowing that he has provided everything I need in Christ. And the only thing that makes sense for me to do is give him my entire life, give him my entire heart. So I'm going to sing without abandon. I'm going to sing in a way that's not just coming from my lips, but from my heart. These truths have changed me. And if you want someone to pray for you, there are going to be people under the green signs back there that say prayer. Go back there. Or this wouldn't be out of the question today. Look at your neighbor. Ask them, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Pray for them today. Tell them, hey, can you pray for me in this area? I'd love for you to pray for me right now. So I invite you to take part communion, praise, prayer, and I'm going to close this in prayer right now, asking that God will actually make us a loving community. So please join me in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have indeed